All right. Well, today I want to talk about one of the most important principles I can give you as your pastor to help you in your journey to follow Jesus. Thanks to my beautiful wife, everybody. Rhea, a little honey, a little tea. We'll do it together in Jesus' name. All right. Today we're going to talk about one of the most important principles that I can give you as your pastor to help you in your journey to follow Jesus. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, it is the beginning of a journey of faith. In effect, when you pray that prayer to enter into a relationship with him, you become a disciple, one who follows Jesus. And what I feel called to do is to equip you to follow him, to be like him, to be with him, to do what he does. And so today I want to offer for you not a whole long list of things that you've got to do in order to be a good disciple of Christ. Really, I want to offer one principle. And I really think that if you can get this principle figured out, if you can learn how to live your life under this one principle from God and of God, that you would be able to see the rest of it start to fall in order. I think that getting this one figured out, you can do it today. You can begin today. And if you will live your life under this one principle, it is the single biggest thing you can do to see an immediate impact, spiritual impact, on your life and on your heart. I want to help you understand that what we're talking about today is one of the most important things in being a disciple of Jesus. I know that being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. There's going to be a constant movement towards him all of your life. That there's nobody who's ever getting there. There's no place or point of arrival. You meet somebody who's been following Jesus for decades, and I promise you, they are still on their way to becoming more like him. It's a constant process. It's rarely easy. There's got to be a next step waiting for you around every turn. There's discipline to be developed, spiritual fruit to grow. And we try to make it as easy as we can around here at the gathering. We give you all the next steps that we can. Go to step one, start building community, get in a small group, join the dream team, read your Bible, pray, learn how to worship. Every week, we put those steps in front of you, and I hope you're taking them and growing closer to Jesus and who you were made to be as a result. Today, I just want to give you this one thing. Today, I want to talk about the principle of the first. The principle of the first. I was in the Coast Guard for 9 years, America's most prestigious branch of the military. And for the first three, why does everybody always laugh when I say that? That is not a joke, y'all. That is real life. I'm talking about the United States Coast Guard. And for the first 3 years of my time, I was stationed on a 210-foot cutter, a Coast Guard ship, white boat, white hull. We did interdiction missions primarily down around the Caribbean. And we would go on these deployments that were about 3 months at a time. And for about 3 months, you'd be out on this 200-foot metal tube of steel staring at nothing but blue. And in every single one of our patrols, there would always come this moment. That it would happen without fail. You'd be out there just in the middle of nowhere, looking out. You're sitting on the fantail, usually. That's the back of the ship where everybody would hang out all the time. And we'd be sitting on this fantail, usually a month, 2 months in, looking out at just this expanse, the endless blue of the ocean, feeling small and insignificant, feeling far away from everything that you love, everything that you know. There was always this moment where one question would come out and turn into the topic of conversation for the day. We'd be staring out at the vastness of the ocean, and somebody would say, "Hey, man, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get home?" Now, this was a bunch of young military guys, so it was usually colorful answers that followed. But there was also a lot of vulnerability and honesty. Maybe you've been on a long trip before and you've asked that question. What's the first thing you're going to do when you get home? Maybe you've had to stay in temporary housing for months as a result of the hurricane. And at some point you got to this place. Hey, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get home? maybe on a long backpacking trip, sitting around the campfire, eating freeze-dried food. Or while you're away at college, reminiscing about your hometown and the house you grew up in. On the Cutter Venturous, it was inevitable. Every deployment, what's the first thing you're gonna do when you get home? Man, I'm gonna hug my kids. I'm gonna hold them close and tight. I'm not letting them go. I'm gonna kiss my wife. I'm gonna fire up my PlayStation. There's a lot of 18-year-old guys. I'm going for a long drive in my car. I just wanna feel the freedom of the open road. For me, it was almost always about food, to be honest. I'm gonna eat something good, something that is not ship food, because there is no worse food than ship food. A big pizza from my favorite place. A whole cheese pizza just for me, like Kevin McAllister. I'm going to a fancy place like La Coretta, and I'm getting the cheese dip. Come on. I was always fascinated by this question and its inevitability. It's a fun conversation, but it was revealing. Because as you would get into it, and as you got more and more real, it would tell you about people's priority, about the things that really mattered to them, the things that they missed the most. Whatever comes first for us in our lives, in our time, in our hearts, that's the thing that we hold at the highest priority. When I ask you what's the first thing you want to do when you get home, what I'm really asking is, hey, what's really important to you? What is it that you miss the most? What do you feel like you need that you can't get out here? At the end of the day, I'm asking you, what do you worship? It's a question most people ask or have been asked, because as people, we just intrinsically know that priority is important. Whatever comes first matters. The Bible teaches us from start to finish that if we want a relationship with God, if we want to live under his blessing and live in the purpose he's given us, if we want to be aligned with our creation, he has to be our priority. He has to come first. He demands to come first. This principle emerges in the very beginning of this book. In fact, the first words are, in the beginning, God. God was always first. The story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 is a story of misordered priorities. God said, I'm going to give you this land to work, this garden, and together we'll cultivate it into a kingdom, and it's going to be wonderful. I'm just going to ask you not to do this one thing. Don't go eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil said, man, God is being selfish, isn't he? Keeping this from you. Maybe you need to put yourself first for once. Put yourself first. He's lying to you. He just doesn't want you to be as good as him. And the devil lied to the people, and the people put themselves first, and sin entered the world. You know, I'm a history buff. If you hang around, you'll find out that I'm incredibly fascinated by all the things that were happening in the world at the time of the events of the Bible. I really like to know. I like to know what the world was like when these people were walking and living. And so, as a result, the first 11 chapters of Genesis freak me out, because I don't know, I don't have any idea what the world was like at that time. God doesn't give us those kind of details. All we get is just enough. He just gives us a little bit of information about how this world came into being, just what he thinks we need to know. So I don't really know what the world was like, what the governments were like. I know that when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, they were brought into a harsh and broken world. But they had children, and their children had children, and humanity began to spread across the earth, and we began to see villages and cities and the rise of agriculture, and human civilization came to be. And that's where we are in Genesis chapter 4. And this is the story I want to share today. Genesis chapter 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel. Let's look at it. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So this is the first place in the Bible where we see God being given an offering. Didn't happen before this because really not a whole lot happens before this. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Genesis 4 is Cain and Abel. So we don't really know what happened in between, how much time has passed, why they're doing this. There's no law. There's no priests. There's no temple. The access that they have to the presence of God is very limited in this time in humanity's history. There is a distance between that sin has brought into the world. And so they're just trying to honor God, to show that he is their priority, that they love him. And that's what these offerings are all about. And Abel brought God his firstborn lamb, not one chosen from the flock, not what was left, not one that was crippled, lame, too small. Not even the best one. Not the best one after there were plenty others so that he knew he had enough to give one away. It just says that he brought his firstborn lamb to the Lord as an offering. Cain didn't do that. Cain gave God an offering, but it was out of his abundance, out of what was left. A sacrifice still, but the priority was wrong. So the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God was really kind to Cain in this moment. It's one of the first things that I noticed about this story was the kindness and the compassion of God in this conversation with Cain. Cain brought an offering that was not his best. It was not his first. It was out of his abundance. And God didn't accept that offering because God asked for our first and best always. God didn't accept the offering, but he still loved Cain. He still had mercy for Cain. He didn't bring punishment to Cain. Instead, he said, "Cain, here's why this happened. Your priorities are wrong. You're allowing sin to rule over your heart. You've got a different priority than me. Get it right, and you'll be okay." Abel gave God his first and best, and God accepted that sacrifice. Cain gave from his abundance, and God didn't accept it. God used this moment to teach Cain and tell him that the heart was more important than the sacrifice. He had to get his priorities right. God deserves our first and best, not our last and leftover. God wanted to rule Cain's heart, but sin was always going to try to compete and push God away. If you know the story, things get worse. Cain doesn't just learn from this and do better next time, which he could have done, and I think God would have honored it. Instead, Cain's sin was exposed, and so he was angry. He blamed Abel. Tale as old as time, literally. When we are convicted of our own sin, rather than accepting responsibility, we tend to lash out at the people who reveal it. It was Abel's good gift that contrasted with and revealed Cain's sin. And instead of accepting responsibility, Cain blamed Abel for his transgressions. We do the same thing. We lash out or hold resentment or bitterness towards the person who exposes our sin. A friend who asks if we have the right order in our life. A brother or sister who we think is judging us. Cain commits humanity's first murder as a result of his envy. Kills Abel. His life is never the same, and he has no hope for redemption in this story. Fortunately for you and I, we live in a very different world than Cain. We have had a lot happen on our behalf since that day. We still make these same mistakes. We wrestle with the same struggle. We put everything before God. We give him our leftovers. We respond then in anger and in hate, and we avoid God when we feel convicted. Sin tries to control us, and sometimes it wins. But I think this is interesting. What Cain says, or what God says to Cain, he says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you've got to rule over it. Paul kind of echoes this sentiment later in the book of Romans chapter 7, but he expands on it into the world that we get to live in right now. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, when I want to do the right thing, well, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to a law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Paul says, listen, we're still struggling with the same thing that Cain struggled with. We're putting the wrong things in the wrong order. We're struggling with priority. We're giving ourselves over to sin. We're constantly at war with what our flesh wants and what we want to do, putting ourselves at the highest level of priority instead of God. But we have something that Cain didn't have. We have the redemption of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us get the order right. For Cain and so many others, putting God first, giving him their first and best was a real struggle. And it's still a real struggle for us. But we have Jesus and his power. So we just do what Jesus did. And the Bible says he would help us. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you first. We give God our first. This is the principle of the first. God deserves to be, demands to be first in your heart, always and forever. And the way that you position him there is to constantly give him your first and best of everything. And this is a big deal for a lot of reasons. Why? Why is it so important to God? Because your priority reveals your worship. And the thing that holds the highest priority in your heart is the thing that gets the most worship from your life. And when we worship anything other than God, it's called idolatry. And idolatry has always been the main sin that humanity has struggled with. We put everything in front of God. We worship so easily anything that we can except for God. If you read the Old Testament, you will find that idolatry is the number one thing that separated people from God. The very first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. He's a jealous God. He says it right here. It was never a mystery to us. He demands and deserves to be first. He made you. He gets to be that way. And what sin does at its simplest is replace God as the central recipient of your worship. Sin tries to put money in that place, or pleasure in that place, or your selfish ambition in that place, power in that place, people in that place, or most of all, yourself. When you are your highest priority, your life is disordered and it will be obvious. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run as fast as you can, because there's nothing that will destroy your life faster than living disordered. So how do we do that? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Whatever you put first reveals your priorities. It reveals what you worship. Deuteronomy 14:23 is at the end of a long passage about giving God the first of everything. He says, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, olive oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, Give him the first of everything so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Give him the first of everything so that you can learn that he is the first in everything. It's the principle of the first. I want to give you three practical ways to live out the principle of the first in your life. First, give God the first of your time. This principle is not just about the harvest. I believe God asks for our first and best of everything. And I believe the two things we protect the most, that we idolize the most, that we worship the most, are our money and our time. So let's talk about your time. If you really want to follow Jesus, it can't be an addition to your life. Following Jesus isn't just a thing that you check off on your list. It's not something you add. It has to be who you are. It has to flow from the very center of your life. Your calendar should be dominated by how you are serving Jesus. Your time belongs first and foremost to the Lord. And the way that I keep that order right in my life is just to give him the first part of my time. The first part of it. Put them on your calendar. Do it in many ways. First, give him the first part of every day. As his disciples did, we should do what Jesus did, which is to literally just give him the first part of our day. Mark 1:35 is one of many moments in the gospel like this. It says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Here's what I've learned. How you begin determines where you end up. You won't drift towards purpose. A little tiny minor off course at the beginning of a journey can end up with you being hundreds of miles from where you're supposed to be. If you want to end up in the right position and with your heart in the right position with God, begin how you want to finish. Give him the first part of your day so that when you wake up, you're not worshiping yourself. You're not worshiping the news. You're not worshiping your email. Honestly, not even worshiping the people that live in your house. Let the thing that dominates your worship in your first moments be the thing that dominates your heart all day. And that will be the presence of God. When I wake up in the morning, I want the first thing in my ears to be worship. I worship first. I want the first thing to be on my eyes, to be his word. Good news, not the kind of news I'm going to hear about the rest of the day. I'll be honest, it's the only good news I read all morning. All day long is what I see in the morning. His news, his words. Speak to him first and let it guide your words. Make it your declaration. God, you lead today, not my calendar, not my phone. It's got to be you. Worship him and greet him first. Christians, give him the first part of your week here by worshiping together and serving together on Sundays. Christians began to meet on the first day of the week at the very beginning. In the first week after Jesus ascended into heaven, they were meeting on the first day of the week. That's how we've always started. Before that, in the Jewish world, they Sabbathed at the end of the week because that's when God finished creating the world and rested. But everything changed with Jesus. Now we recognize that he was raised to life on the first day of the week, and we give him this first day. We worship together and make it a priority. Serve with the church, make it a priority, and then give him the rest of the day as a way of setting it apart for God. Make it your practice. Give him time on your calendar. Every year we begin the year with a fast and a season of prayer to say we're setting the year apart for God, because the principle of the first means he gets the first and best of everything. Not just one area of my life, all areas. Give him your time. Number two, give him your finances. Give him your finances. The first part of your finances. I believe that your calendar and your money are the two biggest competitors for your hearts. The Bible talks about money over two. I just realized that our clock said 7 minutes, so I was speeding it up to get done, and I've got like 15 minutes. I have so many more things to say now. You guys were about to get to lunch early, and I got bad news. The clock's not working. I'm let loose. I could say what I'm excited now. I was about to wrap it up, but no, we got some time. All right. And it had to be here too, didn't it? Give them the first part of your finances. The Bible talks about money over 2,000 times. That is 1,600 times more than it talks about heaven. And more than half of those times, it talks about money and idolatry in the same passage. Why? Because it is competing for your heart from the moment you understand what it is. All throughout the scriptures, God calls us to give him the first part of our finances, the first fruit of the harvest, the firstborn of the livestock. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the land, whether it is the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. See, God knew that your finances would be an idol for you, would become your sense of security, would become your focus and your fixation. It would be the thing you held closest to your heart when you entered into a relationship with him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever I invest in first is where my heart goes. And I don't know about you, I don't want my heart to be with my mortgage and my house. I don't want my heart to be with my truck. I don't want my heart to be with whatever hobby I'm into this month. I want my heart to serve the Lord. You fix this by giving God the very first part of your finances. It reorders. That's why Abel brought God his firstborn lamb, not one picked from a full flock, the very first. Later in Genesis, before the law is established, Abraham gives 10% of his spoils to a priest called Melchizedek. In the law, the Jewish people are called to give 10% all the time and then an additional 10 or 20% during festival seasons. In Nehemiah, after the people of God have been exiled for nearly 100 years out of Jerusalem, this is significant because what got the people exiled in the first place was idolatry. Their hearts were disordered before God for hundreds of years before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. For the hundreds of years before that, the people of God were no longer giving God their first and best. They literally weren't tithing to God. They weren't giving him the excess. They weren't sustaining the temple. They weren't giving him the first part of their worship. They stopped celebrating the festival seasons he commanded them to festival. They stopped honoring God in the moments of Passover and in the moments of harvest. They didn't honor him anymore. They stopped giving God their worship on the Sabbath. They began to work all throughout the Sabbath because there was this incredible big city growing and they had to invest in it and it needed their time. And they just kept giving more and more to different idols until finally God said, enough is enough. And the city was destroyed. The people were taken to Babylon. Some were enslaved. Others were just cast out. And all these years later, when they finally come back to Jerusalem, God allows them to re-enter this city, to rebuild the temple, to worship him again. In this moment when they're rededicating the temple, Nehemiah says, guys, we have got to get it right this time. We got to get it right this time. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. And also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle. That's right. It says our sons. Now, we don't want you dropping off your firstborn children at the church offices. That's not what we're talking about here. But there was literally a command on the people of God, because God commanded the first of everything from them. And after the actual Passover event took place in the book of Exodus, if you want to see it, you can watch the cinematic masterpiece, The Prince of Egypt. And it's the final plague. And God took the firstborn of all of Egypt, but spared those of the sons of Israel. And from that day forward, he said, since I have spared your first sons, you will offer them to me as an offering to the Lord. And so there was a ritual that every time they had a firstborn son, they would bring them to the temple 30 days after they were born and offer them to God, and then they would be able to redeem them, to buy them back for 5 pieces of silver. So they either offered them in service as priests to God, or they redeemed them and brought them back. And it was one of those symbolic moments that led up to God offering his firstborn son through Christ, who redeemed us through his own life, to be able to be brought into relationship with him. And it's extreme. It's wild. I'm grateful we don't have to do that today. But what a visceral, physical, literal reminder that God gets the first and best of everything. The first of our sons, the first of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstborn of our herds and our flocks. And we bring the first of our dough and our contributions. The dough, y'all, I know y'all out there making sourdough. You can bring that to the office. The first fruit of every tree, the wine, the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, to bring the Levites the tithes from the ground. For it is the Levites who will collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor. Give them the first of everything, whatever you've got. Let's not let our hearts get disordered again. Let's not find ourselves separated from God again. Let's not see our whole world fall apart again, because when anything other than God is at the first, eventually everything falls apart. Nehemiah knew it. He had just seen the broken city be restored. And he said, let's give him the first of everything to make sure that it stays this way. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms the tithe and Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, give a percentage that you've already decided in your heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, but God wants a cheerful giver, because it's your heart that matters the most. It's the priority that matters the most, not the gift itself. The early church gave far more than 10%. Most written accounts of people's generosity in those era, in that age, just describes them giving up everything. I just want you to have a good theology here and a good understanding of why we tithe. We tithe because God has commanded us to, but primarily because it corrects the posture of our hearts. Wherever your treasure is, your heart follows. So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you've never done this before, just start somewhere. 10% is a big ask. I remember when I started tithing as a new believer, it was right when Rael and I got married. I had been a believer for a little while, and Rael said, why don't you tithe? And I said, because I'm broke. Talking about, I need that 10% for me. Made about $36,000 a year to support 2 people, but we figured it out because we felt that it was an act of obedience and an act of worship and something God asked us to do. Can I tell you that we've never missed one, and I've never regretted it. I have never regretted a single penny that I have invested into the kingdom of God and given out of obedience. We talk about our giving ladder at the gathering, and if this is new for you, can I just encourage you to just take a step on a ladder? If you've never given anything, just give something. It's about your heart, not the amount. If you've given sporadically, start giving regularly. If you've been giving regularly, pick a percentage and then start moving it up until it's right. The most important thing is whether it's $5 or $500,000 in Jesus' name. It has to come from the top, not the bottom. The first $5, not the last. Last thing is this. Give God the first part of your heart. The first of your heart. This is what it all boils down to. To follow Jesus doesn't mean just to have a religion. It's not that. To follow Jesus means to follow him with your entire life. It is a call he gave over and over. It drove people away because they weren't sure they could give him this much, what he asks for. He didn't ask to be added to your life. He asked for your first and best. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. When it's about you, you will find nothing but emptiness at the end of that road. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's what it boils down to. If you want to follow Jesus, give him everything, beginning with the first of everything. Serve him with your whole heart. And when you really get to that place where you understand that, where you lose your life to him, that is the place where you will find it. If you're in here today, you've lived your whole life with your priorities disordered, and you've felt the symptoms. You've been stressed all the time, anxious about money, anxious about purpose. You feel a lack of peace, a restlessness in your heart. You know there's more for you, but you got no idea what it is or how to ever even get there. It's because you were created with a purpose by a God who loves you and who is jealous for you and who wants your heart. And you can begin today by giving him the first part of your first and best. Just give him the first of your heart. Say, I want a relationship with you, and everything else can follow. And I promise that if you make that decision today, if you choose to lose your life to him, then right here today, you can find it. You can pray this prayer with me, and we'll get started together. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for all the ways I've made it about me. I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are, and I want to give my life to you. So all that I am from this day on, my first and best, I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.